So the odds are you've probably heard the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. You may or may not have known that that was Jesus who actually quoted that, but you've probably heard that. The temptation with anything that's familiar, such as love your neighbor, love yourself, or maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The temptation with the familiar is to check out, for you to go, I know this already. I've learned this. Can we move on to something else, please? Because I get this. I want something maybe deeper. But here's the truth. We never get to move on from this. And we don't really know this at least as well as we should. In the context of the great commandment in Matthew 22, a lawyer is questioning Jesus. And now a lawyer in that culture was not necessarily the same thing that you and I might think a lawyer would be. This isn't someone who's representing a defendant or a plaintiff in a case. A lawyer in this context is actually a religious expert whose job it is to categorize the commands for them to expose errors in interpretation of those commands. And a very important job for a lawyer was for them as a sect of the scribes was to actually help to rank them in order of importance so that the people would understand what really matters. So when this lawyer comes up to Jesus, he asks him a question. And the lawyer is saying, Jesus, which one of the commands is the greatest? And so what he's doing is he's trying to test Jesus. He's trying to trap Jesus because he's the expert. And he wants Jesus to know he's the expert. And he wants to weigh out Jesus' answer to what he would have answered with his own understanding as someone whose whole vocational career has been wrapped around learning how to organize and categorize these laws into most important. And so he's wanting to trap Jesus in his religious framework. And Jesus' answer, we must understand this for the context of Matthew 22. It's very important because Jesus' answer is not just answering curiosity. It's not just someone saying, hey, what's the greatest commandment? No, his answer in the context is actually confronting a religious heart. So this answer speaks to the very core of a heart that would be arrogant, prideful, religious, thinking I know it, thinking I understand it, and can we move on to something else? And so this is the heart that Jesus is actually confronting in the context of this story. So if you have your Bible, go over to Matthew 22. And as you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to just lift up your hand. We have our ushers who are scanning throughout the room this morning, looking for anyone who has their hand up so that they can bring you a Bible. And if you don't own a physical copy of God's Word, consider that our gift to you. We believe everyone should have a copy of God's Word. So Matthew 22, and we're going to read this encounter in verse 34. So every week throughout the series, we've been reading the same text over and over again. And I hope that it's just moving from your head to your heart. So let's read once again, Matthew 22, verse 34 says this, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they all gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. He asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus said everything is dependent on understanding this. Everything. The law, the prophets, all of your organizing, all of your ordering, all of your prioritization, he said it all hinges and is tethered to and attached to and dependent on understanding, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So this is the truth. No one gets to graduate beyond this commandment because it is the greatest. I want you to think with me for a minute, okay? Let's reason together that if everything else is dependent upon this, as Jesus said, wouldn't it be fair to say that we would understand and our lives would be ordered best if we truly grasped this and obeyed it? Too many times we look for something beyond this, something greater, something deeper, something truer or more relevant. And if we're looking for something greater than this greatest commandment, we run the risk of accusing Jesus' greatest command as insufficient, when in fact he explicitly says that everything else is dependent upon understanding this. I love for us to do interesting Bible studies around things that I didn't know culturally. I'm a nerd in that way. I like that kind of stuff. I like to learn things that kind of scratch that itch that make me go, I didn't know that before. Maybe some of you this morning, you're like, I didn't know a lawyer was someone that actually categorized and organized the law. That's neat. And that'll come in handy in Bible trivia one day, possibly. And I hope it does, and I hope your team wins. But sometimes we love that stuff more than we love the truest and greatest commands in Scripture. Sometimes we get more excited about a study exploring the depths and the symbolism of the book of Revelation or eschatology, or we get more excited about the tabernacle and what all of the elements mean and what is the showbread actually? Let's dive into that. Those things are great. And I love having those conversations. There's nothing wrong with having those conversations. But when we say deeper, there's nothing deeper than what Jesus articulates right here, because there's nothing more important. Because often we say deep is important, and we're saying, I know that, I want to learn this. And Jesus is saying, everything else you need to know will be ordered and is contingent upon and dependent upon knowing this. And if you don't get this, then we run the danger and run the risk of saying that what Jesus said was the greatest command of all is somehow insufficient for us, and we're looking for something outside of that. And that's a religious heart. A religious heart will love knowledge without obedience. I want to scratch that itch. I want to know more. A religious heart will value appearance over proximity. A religious heart will value visibility over being authentic and vulnerable. Because religion's always asking this question, what do I need to know to position myself to be able to achieve the thing I want to achieve, whether that be to be looked at as spiritual, to be looked at as the most knowledgeable or the most pious or whatever. And I aspire to that end by trying to gather all the things I think that I need to get. And religion's always asking that question. I don't yet know something. The answer to my question is something that I don't yet know. So tell me, podcast, or tell me, pastor, or book, or conference. Tell me something that I don't know yet, because I'm still searching, I'm still questing and looking. When Jesus said, everything you need to know should flow out of and be ordered by loving God first and foremost and above all else, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The law, all of your ordering, all of your understanding, all the prophets and the mysteries concerning the prophets, all of it, he said, is dependent upon getting this part right. This matters a whole lot. And we cannot bypass it because of the familiarity of it. Because we sing about the love of God a lot. We talk about the love of God a lot. But yet Jesus said this is most important and everything else is dependent upon him. You see, love in Scripture is always defined by the direction that your life is actually walking in. Not just the things that you claim, not just the things that you know, not just the things that you say, but what are the things of God that are actually aligned with, that you're walking with, that are actually shaping and changing you? In other words, how are you different because you are walking in the revelation of the love of God today more so than you were yesterday? As we grow in this faith, following Jesus Christ as disciples, the mark of a mature disciple is not how much information have they collected and memorized and internalized. The mark of maturity is the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of me. And that chief evidence should be anchored and grounded in the love of God, not just simply me getting really good and disciplined at doing spiritual things in my life and learning the lingo and learning the culture and learning how to navigate spiritual sounding circles to appear a certain way, but yet my life doesn't look any different. You see, evidence of walking in the love of God is going to be continual change, continual growth. That's what marks the believer. That's the whole point of discipleship, that we would be continually conformed and changed into the image of Christ as we're sharpening one another. So I want to grow in the love of God and understanding the love of God and diving deep into the love of God. And I can only do that by reminding myself of my need for the love of God and being in awe of Him and being thankful. And that will transform me to where I am different because of the love of God. Not just smarter, not just more intellectual, not just better at debate, but better at loving, better at living a life that glorifies God. We can get caught up in a quest for deeper teaching, thinking that deeper teaching means harder passages or new insights or nuance, something I haven't heard before. But Jesus is not treating loving God and loving your neighbor as elementary. It should be easy to understand at a base level, but it's not an elementary teaching that Jesus was just kind of blowing this guy, you know, smoke his direction. No, he's actually saying this is ultimate. This is above everything else. And it's not something you graduate from, not something that you master so you can move on to something else that you want or need. It actually is dependent upon everything else. And I want you to be fed by the Scripture. I want you to grow and be nourished by the Scripture from preaching and teaching and from podcasts and from books that you may buy and things that you may study at home and the different devotionals that you may do. Those things are good, but understand that the goal of the gospel is not simply that you would be fed, but it is that you would be formed. Because we mistake sometimes feeding and thinking that the end goal is for me to just be full and to be fed. And I think that it's great for you to be fed. You should be fed. You should hear me clearly this morning. You should be fed. You should be getting the nourishment that you need. And it's good. That is a good thing. But can I tell you that if all you're doing is being fed and you're not doing anything with what you're being fed with, then you're going to become lethargic and lazy as a believer, always looking for the next meal instead of actually using that. Think about this from a physical standpoint. If the goal of us eating food, which we're all gonna do here in just a little bit, it's gonna be great. It's gonna be a good time, I hope. But can I tell you that the goal is not just for you to get full? Do you know that the real goal of that meal is to energize you, to be able to live, to do what you need to do, to give you the energy that you need to accomplish the things that you need to accomplish? And the feeling of fullness is good. I like that feeling. I enjoy the meal itself, but the purpose of it is to help me to be able to do what I need to do, to actually equip me physically to do what I need to do. So I'm thankful for the meal, I'm thankful for the feeding, but it should cause movement in my life, because if it doesn't cause movement in my life and I'm just living for the meal and I just go from meal to meal to meal, then I'm gonna become spiritually obese, thinking that I am very effective because I know a lot, but I'm not doing anything with what I've been given. And so nourishment's good, but the goal is not just nourishment. The goal is not just a good feeling or tickling of the senses. Actually, transformation is. Scripture points to this several places. I'll just highlight a few. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." He says he foreknew you, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what does that mean? Something's changing. Where we're changed to be image bearers of Christ, that Christ be formed in you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, again, Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, "And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So the point is that you cannot stay the same if you are walking in that truth and walking in that love. We cannot stay the same. The gospel doesn't just save me, but it sanctifies me day by day. And this is the kindness of the Lord. The Bible says it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so the goal of me as a disciple is to continually pursue the love of God to the point to where his love and his kindness is revealing things in my heart that are out of step, that are out of line, either things I need to let go of or things I need to pick up, things that I need to bring into my life and bring into proximity, or things that I need to release, things that are not good for me, that are not glorifying the Lord. And as I'm walking with him, ways I think, ways I speak, the things that I do with my time, with my energy, with my resources, all of that holistically, everything, my responsibilities, that's what discipleship should be men and women who are sharpening one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because we love one another, because we want to see one another continually be fruitful. And so the Lord with his word through relationships as disciples, which is the call that we all have to be disciples who are making disciples, we are learning the things we need to let go of. And we're having people to encourage us and highlight those things, and the Spirit of God highlighting those things in our heart, and the things that we read in the scripture, God revealing those things to us, so that we can be more aligned with what it means to love God, so that we can be more captivated by him because we're saying, "Lord, I don't want anything blurring or hindering my vision of your love or taking the affections of my heart." And so when I see that in scripture and God reveals it to me, I should be thanking him, because it's the kindness of the Lord that's doing that. Because he's wanting to show you how he's better than that thing that may have your heart. That's what he's doing. He's wanting to show you how he's more worthy than that thing that has had your attention and your affection. And the more you recognize that and you repent of that, which doesn't mean to just let it go, it means to turn away from that. And now I'm turning away from the thing that once had my heart, because now he has my heart even more than he did before, because the things that were jockeying for position and that were competing now just fade away and begin to pale in comparison to the worth and weight of the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is why this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, because he understands everything else is dependent upon it. You can't cheapen this. You can't just sidestep this. This is the evidence. This is the fruit. So understand that that is the love of God that exposes what does not align with Christ. It reshapes you. But for us to be reshaped by the love of God, it does require a certain type of posturing on our end. It does require a certain type of heart. This is going to sound super elementary, but it requires a heart after God. I want you to think about this. If you've been around church for a few minutes, you may have heard King David. He was known as what? A man after God's own heart. I want you to think about those words. David was known as a man after God's heart. Was David a really good moral example to follow in the Bible? Nope. Don't be like David. He did a lot of shady stuff. But so do you, so do I. We do a lot of shady stuff. But why did he get this commendation from the Lord of being known as a man after his own heart? Think about it. He was after the heart of God. He was pursuing the heart of God. He wanted to know God's heart. And when he understood God's merciful, guess what he did when he messed up? He cried out for that mercy. Why? Because he deserved it? Not at all. He didn't deserve it. He knew that characteristic of God. And he said, I know who you are because I've been chasing after your heart to know you. That's what God wants us to recognize, that he's worthy. He's worth it. And we're chasing and pursuing after his heart. We're captivated. A heart of dependence that says, I need you. That kind of love, church, that is a powerful love. You see, God's love changes us, and it's evidenced by the way we love him and love our neighbor. I want you to understand that loving your neighbor, which Jesus said is correlated with this, he said the second one is like it, similar to it, because you can't do one really, you can't get that one part right without getting the love God part right. And you're not really gonna love your neighbor the way you should if you don't love God. But loving your neighbor is not about tolerance. It's not about politeness. And it's not about being nice. Although, you know, I like nice people. I like polite people. But it's not just about tolerance and politeness and being nice, because tolerance can keep distance. You can veil tolerance in love, mask it, call it love, but it's really just tolerating something or someone. And you're not really loving them, because the problem with tolerance is that you can keep distance. You don't have to be close. You can just grin and bear it. Can't wait till they leave. Can't wait. No one in here has done this. You know, maybe you can help someone else at another church down the road. I know no one's ever done it. No, we've all done this, right? Niceness can avoid tension. Sometimes we call it love and being loving, but it's really just we're being nice because we don't want the tension. And so we're actually avoiding it. We're avoiding the difficulty. I catch myself doing that sometimes, just wanting someone's approval or wanting everything to feel okay because I don't like tension and just want to be nice to avoid the tension and not say the uncomfortable thing or the difficult thing. Politeness can protect comfort. I can just be polite, I can be nice, and I can be kind, and I can just call all of that being loving, but I'm not really being loving. I'm just really protecting myself, or I'm wanting to control the situation. And so loving your neighbor isn't always what we think that it actually should be when we define it on those terms. Because when we look at the scripture, we see that truly loving our neighbor, it's actually intentional, it's sacrificial, and it moves us toward people. That's what it really is. Truly loving your neighbor. It's on purpose. I'm willing to, because of the gospel, I see it differently. Because when I look through the lens of the gospel at what love really is, God didn't love us from a distance, did he? God didn't shout commands from heaven for us. No, what did he do? He came close. He came close. God shows us that. The gospel shows us that. He didn't shout instructions from heaven. He entered our mess. He laughed with us. He cried with us. He walked with us in our mess. He healed us. He ate with we who were sinners. He showed us the heart of the Father, not through just simply declaration, but through presence and nearness and intentionality. This is what the gospel shows us, that love came close. So close that people could touch him. People could be near him. That's the heart of the Father. But religion will justify distance. Just like in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Religion will always justify distance, because religion will go, oh, that's someone else's problem. Someone else will take care of it and pass by on the other side. You know, I'm too busy. I'm too important. This isn't my gift. I feel unqualified. I'll keep my distance, but I'll still display a posture of a mature believer who claims to follow Christ. But church, it's not in our religious posturing that we make him known. And it's not only in our declarations that we make him known. It's in how we pursue the heart of God. It's how we live out of the overflow of that love that calls us to sacrificially love our neighbor. Because this kind of love is going to compel us to be willing to sacrifice our reputation, to be willing to sacrifice our convenience, our preference, our comfort, all in order to be present, maybe even to confront, to walk with integrity, spend time with others in a genuine and authentic way. That's what really loving your neighbor looks like. It's not far, it's close. It's sacrificial. Here's the big idea for today. Depth is not knowing more about love. Depth is becoming more loving. You want to be deeper? Here's how you do it. You don't just learn more. I hope you learned something today. That's great. But I would rather you be transformed today by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, drawing you toward the things you need to embrace and making you aware of the things that you need to release. The relationships that are maybe in proximity of you that you need to be more intentional with. Could be even in your own home. Could be in your neighborhood. Could be on your kids' or grandkids' sports team. Could be in your classroom or on your job, in your office space, or that person that works on your shift. The proximity. For us to be the most loving place in the Quad Cities with the most loving people, we have to focus on growing and loving God. But not just saying it. Allowing that love to first shape and mold us. This is the power of the gospel at work. Living out of the overflow of that. Living out of that overflow is where I began to be more ordered and centered and aligned with the heart of God. Why? Because everything else depends on this. Everything else. All of the commandments, all of the law that's written, all of the prophets, understanding all of the mysteries that we don't quite understand and pursuing learning, and it's all good. And I want you to pursue that, but I don't want you to pursue that above loving God. I don't want you to love your deep Bible study more than you love God. I don't want you to love that thing you've been chasing after more than God. I don't want you to be captivated by anything other than His glory, His majesty, and let everything else get ordered correctly. Let everything else be dependent upon that so that you can be empowered and equipped to live it out and grow in that. So today I want us to ask ourselves, where am I staying distant on purpose? Is there perhaps some comfort that I'm affording myself by staying distant on purpose? Who have I justified not moving closer towards? Perhaps is there a situation that God has highlighted to you over and over again and you keep justifying not moving close. You're busy, it's just not the right time, whatever. And then I want you to ask this, what would obedience cost me to love my neighbor as myself in that situation? Because whatever the answer to those questions, I want us to allow our heart to be reminded of the gospel, that God came close, He came near, and I want that to compel you to move towards transformation, because transformation happens when we begin to take steps of obedience. You're not just gonna wake up one day and the magic fairy dust is, you know, oh, I all of a sudden wanna do all these things different. No, there's this flesh thing that's gotta die. There's this God that you've got to love more than you love that safety and comfort. And okay, Lord, I'm going to take a step of obedience that I know I've been supposed to take. I'm going to make that phone call. I'm going to set up that coffee appointment. I'm going to take that time out. I'm going to remove this distraction and that distraction because I want to love you first and most and love my neighbor as myself. That's how we become more loving. Part of it, man, I can get up here and I can compel you. I can come up with a great sermon. It could be filled with all sorts of things that made you laugh, made you cry, made you think, make you take 20 pages of notes, front and back, single-spaced. Or I could do all that, and that'd be great, and we could all walk out of this room not changed. That's scary, isn't it? That we could have a great experience together and walk out and nothing be different. But I don't believe that's who's here today in this room. I believe that this church, our church, Bridge Cities, right here, I believe that we do want to not just be hearers, but we want to be doers. I believe that you come here with genuine intent saying, Lord, don't just teach me what more I need to know. Lord, help my life be shaped and ordered and conformed by your gospel, by your truth, that I see people the way you want me to see them, that I see you the way you want me to see you, that I grow in loving you and loving more people, that we can be a light in the darkness. That's who I believe is here. I believe that about our church holistically, that that's who we are. But it's going to take us making a conscious collective decision and individually as a group that we say, okay, yeah, I'm ready to step into loving God in a deeper way.